life eternal. I believe in the virgin birth. I believe in the saints' communion and in your holy church. I believe in the resurrection when Jesus comes again. For I believe in the name of Jesus.
Amen. Amen. For the grass will wither and the flowers will fade, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. Lord Jesus, you are the Word who became flesh, who dwelt among your creation. Lord Jesus, I believe that you are still here by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, I believe that you dwell among your people. Lord, I believe that you have the power to save. Lord, I believe that you have the power to mend broken hearts, to relieve shame, to give new life. Lord Jesus, I believe that you are here, and I believe that you want to speak to us this morning. And so we ask by the power of your Holy Spirit that as we open your scriptures, as we tell stories of faithful Christ followers who have gone before us, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, Lord, that you would shape us to be more and more like Jesus. We pray this in your holy name, Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus is the most significant figure in the history of the world. The instrument of Jesus' death marks more graves and hangs around more necks than any other symbol. It is the most recognized symbol in the world. Yale history professor Yaroslav Pelikan says this: regardless of what anyone may personally think or believe about him, Jesus of Nazareth has been the dominant figure in the history of Western culture for almost 20 centuries. No matter what anyone thinks of Jesus, there is no other person who has left a greater mark on the world than Jesus. And so everybody is faced with the question of who was this man? What do I do in response to the life of Jesus? Most people have no idea the practical impact that Jesus Christ had on the world. This morning, I want to take some time and I want to tell the stories of the people who were faithful to the call of Christ. See, there was a movement of people that began 2,000 years ago, and it was a movement of God through people that would literally change the world. It would literally change our lives and the way that we view humanity. And it was started by this guy named Jesus and a small group of disciples. And we, who have gathered here this morning, who call ourselves followers of Jesus, our role is to not just sit on the sidelines, but our role is to get in the game like Christ's disciples did 2,000 years ago. As I observe our culture, as I look at my own life, something that I fear is the invasion of social media in our lives. Social media, I think it promotes this terrible human condition that we are born with in vanity, that we long for ourselves to be praised. We become obsessed with telling our story and not the story of Jesus. Hey, everybody, look, I took a picture of my food. Or look, my dog's eating garbage at the park. Isn't that hilarious? Or we take pictures of our workouts, or my personal favorite, taking pictures and sharing them of donuts. And I'm very guilty of so many of these social media posts. And I'm not saying that social media is inherently evil, but I think that it's become a major distraction in our lives. I think that it's inflamed the problem of pride and narcissism. Does anybody really care that I ate a donut? Like, probably not. But what it's not these trivial moments in our lives really aren't important. But what is important is that we promote the message of the cross. Is that we promote the messages of Jesus, his teachings, his miracles, his death, and his resurrection. When we focus on Jesus and not on ourselves, it's a lot easier to live inside God's story than to promote our own. When we commit to understanding this simple commandment that Jesus gave us, to love God that with all that we have and to love others as ourselves, we find ourselves less determined to follow and promote our own dreams and instead discover who God created us to be. To be a follower of Christ is a high calling. It is a massive decision that we make with our lives. It's a decision to be a part of a family that loves incarnationally. It's a decision to be a part of a community that is alive, that is effervescent, that overflows with the power of the Holy Spirit. We become a part of a family that goes out into the world to go and find people that are hurting, to go and bring light into dark places. You and I are stewards of the movement of Jesus. A movement that reshaped history more than any other way of thinking, more than any philosophy or political agenda that the world has ever seen. And the cool thing is that because we are alive, because Jesus is alive, the movement isn't over. But it's still happening. This is a movement that has its roots in humility. A movement that says the needs of others are more important than my own. I had the opportunity to preach on this passage a few weeks ago before Christmas. And as I was praying about the message this morning, this passage just kept on coming to my heart. And so I want to share it with you again. It's in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 4. I'm going to read from verse 4 to 11. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. This Jesus, the creator and the sustainer of the world, put on flesh and came and lived among the mess that we made. He did so with humility. The time that Jesus Christ, the maker of the world, the time that he spent on earth was time that was marked by seeking out the hurting, healing sick people, and teaching of the way that God intended us to live. Jesus expressed this genuine, heartfelt, humble love for his creation. He constantly poured himself out for the sake of others and did it to glorify our Heavenly Father. And as a result of Jesus' life, as a result of his death, as a result of the power of his resurrection, the world was changed. When we journey through life and we celebrate our story, we promote our story, what we find is that we stay pretty miserable. We stay lost. We stay confused. But when we find ourselves in God's story and realize that my life isn't meant to be this great tale of things that I've done and things that I've accomplished, but when instead we live a life that is seeking to bring glory to God, we too can impact the world. So this morning, I want to do something a little bit different. Instead of a normal message, I want to tell the story of how people who were obedient to this humble servant Jesus changed the world. I want to tell the story of the people who took the simple command of Jesus to love God with all you have and to love your neighbors as yourself. I want to tell their stories and show you how the love of Jesus transformed the way that we see the world. So I want to start at the very beginning with this ragtag group of disciples that Jesus had. I mean, if you're going to choose people to change the world, you probably would not start with a bunch of illiterate fishermen and tax collectors. But the first followers of Jesus, historians note, were uneducated men and women. When the church began, the world looked much different than it does now. We live in a nation where we not only allow other nations to display their culture and heritage, but we actually encourage the celebration of diversity. But it hasn't always been that way. In the ancient world, there were nations, families, ethnic groups, guilds, tribal religions, philosophical schools, and the church was none of these. In Colossians 3:11, Paul says, "Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all." Before the church, there was no movement that actively sought out to include every ethnicity, status, language, nation, and person, irregardless of wealth or gender, to be a single transformational community. There was never a community like that before. There wasn't even the idea of that community. Because no one brings people together like Jesus. Jesus changed the way that we view history. In our day, we expect to see progress. We constantly look or wait, if you're an Apple follower or fan like I am, for the newest iPhone. When is it coming out? More importantly, when are they going to drop the price so that normal people can afford it? We constantly look forward to improvements in healthcare, technology. We want the quality of our lives to keep getting better. We have this tradition at the beginning of every year where we resolve to become better people. And even though only about 8% of people who make resolutions succeed, the thought is nice, I suppose. But this thought that I could make my life better, this thought that life could be better, is a new thought. In the ancient world, no one would have thought about life that way. The way of thinking about existence was seen as a repetitious cycle of ups and downs. Events were always dated by rulers. Year one of the reign of Augustus, and so on. In the 6th century, a Scythian monk thought that time should be thought of not by the founding of Rome, but instead by the birth of Jesus. And the creation of the calendar was not just a chronological convenience, it was a claim and idea that life is not random, that life is not a cycle of ups and downs, but life has meaning and is heading somewhere. And at the critical point of the history of creation stands a man named Jesus. Jesus was called by his disciple John, Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And if you put all the rulers in the world and line them up, Jesus is not the greatest, or Jesus is not the best ruler. Jesus is not the best king. He is the King of Kings. In the first century, with only a handful of followers, you have to imagine what this claim would have sounded like to the normal person. If you had to put money 2,000 years ago down on which establishment would last longer, the Roman Empire or the Church of Jesus, who had a handful of disciples, no one would have picked Jesus. But here we are 2,000 years later. And the Church of Jesus is not just standing, it is thriving. Jesus Christ stands at the history, or at the crux of history. We measure the lives of all the greatest rulers, not by their lives, but by the time of Jesus. Nero died in the year of our Lord, 68. Napoleon died in the year of our Lord, 1821. Joseph Stalin died in the year of our Lord, 1953. Every ruler who ever reigned, every nation to ever rise and fall, is dated by the life of Jesus. Jesus changed the way that we view history. Jesus also changes the way that we view compassion. Jesus changed the way that we understand human rights. Actually, Jesus gave us an understanding of human rights. In ancient Greece and Rome, it was generally the beautiful and noble and the strong that were admired. The wealthy might give money to public works, but it was done to demonstrate their greatness. The weak and the marginal were not generally valued in the ancient world. And a first century Roman writer, Seneca, wrote that we drown children at birth when we think that they are weak or abnormal. This wasn't covered up. No one was embarrassed about killing abnormal kids. It was the way that it was. In the ancient world, a child could be left to die if it was the wrong gender. In the Roman world, for every million boys, or for every 1.4 million boys, there was a million girls, because they thought that male was the right gender. But there was this little group of disciples who remembered that Jesus had said, "Let the little children come to me." And so what they began to do was they began to take these girls in. And they began to love them. And this is where we get the term godparents from. When children were abandoned, when children were sentenced to death for being physically abnormal or mentally abnormal, the church came in, took those children, and adopted them as their own. Women who outlived their husbands were fined by Rome because they were seen as a drain on society. But the followers of Jesus started taking these women in because they remembered that Jesus had called his people to take care of the widows. Jesus began a revolution in the view and in the status of women that changed a civilization and is continuing to change the world. In the first two centuries of the church, there were two epidemics that wiped out up to a third of the entire population of cities. One ancient writer said that it created such a panic in the general population in the Roman Empire that at the first onset of disease, they would push sufferers away and fled from their dearest, throwing them onto the road before they were dead and treated unburied bodies as dirt, hoping to stop the spread of the disease. But there was this weird group of people who called themselves disciples of Jesus. And what they started doing was they would go out to the streets and they would bring the sick people into their homes and they would nurse them to health. Because Jesus cared for lepers. Jesus made the blind see, made the mute talk, made the lame walk. And Jesus said, "Whatever you do for the least of these, you do for me." There was this vision that Jesus cast for the worth of people that his disciples carried on. In the fourth century, the first hospital was begun by a follower of Jesus named Benedict. And by the sixth century, monastic communities often had hospitals attached to them. And as time went by, this idea that we as a culture should have compassion on those who are suffering and weak had begun to really take root, and it expanded to the point that the Geneva Convention, an organization, had begun to alleviate human suffering. And as the symbol of this organization, they chose a red cross to symbolize its birth in Jesus Christ. When you hear of groups like the Red Cross or the Salvation Army, World Vision, International Justice Mission, the YMCA, Goodwill, Easter Seals, Habitat for Humanity, you see touch of Jesus. When you see the weak, the ill, the marginalized, these were people who were seen by the Roman government in ancient times as burdens to be discarded. To see them instead as bearers of divine glory who can touch our conscience and teach us about the worth that we have because of Jesus, we see the touch of Jesus. One scholar writes this: if you ask what is Jesus' influence on medicine and compassion, I would suggest that wherever you have an institution of self-giving for the lowly, schools, hospitals, hospices, orphanages, for those who are never able to repay, it probably has its roots in Jesus. Jesus changed the way that we view human rights. Jesus also shaped the way that we see education. In the Greco-Roman world, education was reserved for wealthy males. It was not for women, and it was definitely not for slaves. But there was this community of Christ followers called the church who followed a man who taught everybody. And his last command was to go out and teach everybody. And so they began to teach everybody, men and women, slave and free. And around the 4th century, some of Jesus' followers entered into a monastic community. And for many centuries, these were the only institutions of Europe for the preservation of not just biblical text, but for all text. And so these Christians started building schools and universities. The University of Paris in 12th century, and then Oxford, whose motto is, "The Lord is my light." And then eventually Christians would start Harvard and Yale. When the period of the Reformation came, with the period of the Reformation came this idea that every individual should be able to read. That everybody should have the right to have a copy of the Bible in their hands. Because up until that time, it was only reserved for the church. We didn't have books that we could carry around. But there was this guy named Martin Luther. And he took education so seriously that he said he would write a book about parents who neglect the education of their children. And in this book, Martin Luther says this: "I shall really go after the shameful, despicable, damnable parents who are not parents at all, but despicable hogs and venomous beasts devouring their own young." Tell us how you really feel, Mr. Luther. Education is so important to Jesus. He put it on the hearts of his followers to invent the printing press so that everybody could read, so that everybody could have a copy of the Bible. God wants all people to learn. We honor him when we learn more about the world around us that he gave us to steward. The greatest explosion of technology was in Europe and was done by Christians. Mechanical clocks were created by monks so that they could make sure that they were getting enough prayer time in every day. Eyeglasses were also invented by monks so that they could pore over biblical texts. Monks did something else that I'm pretty sure most of us are a fan on. Dom Perignon, the famous champagne, was the name of a monk who contributed to the production of champagne because there was no Baptist to tell him it was a sin to drink it. Nation after nation, it was disciples of Jesus who found languages that had not yet been committed to writing. And it was the followers of Jesus who dedicated themselves to writing alphabets, writing words, translating the Bible into more languages than any other book in history. The Gospels, the story of Jesus, is translated into 2,200 different languages. No other book comes close. Jesus revolutionized art. Without Jesus, there is no Dante, whose Divine Comedy shaped the language of Italian. No Martin Luther, whose German Bible shaped the German language. No Johannes Bach, who signed all of his works to the glory of God. No Hallelujah Chorus or Mozart Requiem. No Gregorian chants. And no modern musical notation, because that was an invention of the early church. There simply has not been a story that has gripped artistic vision and expression like the man, Jesus Christ. Jesus had this unique idea. He taught us to love our enemies. The idea that you are to love someone who hates you is not a natural idea. What was admired in the ancient world was to help your friends and crush your enemies. But Jesus said we are to love our enemies. Turn the other cheek. To walk an extra mile. And when Jesus was being nailed to the cross, he said about those who were executing him, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And the followers of Jesus remember this, and they began to die the same way. Nero would take followers of Jesus, and he would cover them with pitch, and he would use them as human torches to light gladiator games. And this went on for 3 centuries. And the response of Christians was not to dream up revenge or start an armed revolt, but instead it was to love. This man Jesus said that the love for enemies is so strong, or promoted a love for enemies that was so strong. The historian Hannah Arendt says this: "The discoverer of the role of forgiveness in the realm of human affairs was Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus Christ, a penniless, homeless man who was born to a virgin, who died a criminal's death for my forgiveness and for yours. He sits at the hinge of human history. He is the hope of the oppressed. He is the inspiration of the desperate. He is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. He is the greatest teacher who ever taught, and he is the greatest mind that ever thought. He offered the greatest gifts ever given, and he launched the greatest movement ever known. And one of the most amazing and marvelous things is that his work is not done. What was started with Jesus and his motley crew of disciples is continuing today all around the world, as we saw this morning in our Missions Minute. This call to change the world, this call to forgive instead of hate, this call to have compassion on the hurting and the broken, this call is an invitation for you and I today to fill. When we see hungry people, we need to feed them. When we see oppressed people, we need to work to free them. When we see the beauty of God, we get to bring it to life through artistic expression. And so I want to go back to Philippians 2, where we started this morning. And I know that this notion is not very popular today, but Jesus never really won any popularity contests anyways. So Philippians 2, verse 4, "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." The human spirit will always try and look after itself. But Jesus says that when you look at your neighbor, you can't help. You should not be able to help yourself, but you need to go and love that person. Thank God that when he saw us in our desperate condition, that God did not do something from a faraway place, but God sent his only son, Jesus, to put on flesh, to come and meet us in our mess, as he still does today, to love us, to lead us into the newness of life. This invitation that Jesus gave his disciples to go into all the world, to make disciples, to teach them, is the invitation that exists today. The commandment that Jesus gave his people 2,000 years ago is the same commandment we have today. To love God with all that we have and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And when we do that, when we humble ourselves to the point of a servant, when we are obedient to the message of the Bible, we become a part of this movement that changes the world. So maybe you're thinking, John, I don't think I could be a world changer. And most likely, the cure for cancer probably doesn't sit in this room. I would settle for an iPhone screen that doesn't crack when you look at it wrong. But what I do see in this room are parents who can teach their kids the power of forgiveness. What I do see in this room is a group of people who can teach our community to love people even if they are different. What I do see in this room are a group of people who can come together, take our resources, and help set people free from the bondage of sin. I see in this room a group of people who can help teach the world the ways of Jesus, and in that, we can change the world. I want to close with this verse, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And it says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." I think the way that you and I change the world is consistent faithfulness, is constant obedience to the call of Christ, to love God with all that we are, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. One person in this room may not go down in history as being a very significant world changer, but we as the church can join in the work of God to see the oppressed come free, to see sick people healed, to see hungry people fed. And in that, God gives us the opportunity to join in his saving work. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that as we hear the stories of your followers making an impact on the world, God, I pray that we would be encouraged to know that we are a part of a great heritage of faith, that there were women and men who went before us, who promoted the ways of Jesus. They laid down their lives and sacrificed themselves so that their neighbors could know you. Lord God, I pray that we would be challenged. Lord, in the little moments where it is tempting to do our own thing, God, help us to be faithful. God, I pray that we would live a lifestyle of obedience, that as we connect those little faithful moments together, that we would discover the good works that you have called us to walk in. For we are your masterpieces, created in your image and your likeness to bring glory to the Father. And so we ask that this morning, Lord, would we join in your saving work in this world so that we would bring glory to the Father. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.